Amen. That was not my intention. Amen. Amen. I got down here and prayed afterwards, and if you all were wondering what I was praying about, Brother Carter went right underneath of that thing during the invitation. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And when I got in here tonight, I got to see Dr. Pitts, and he told me that the best messages are, they really start really well in the introduction, and they take that introduction and draw in the conclusion really well and keep the middle part as close together of those two things as they could possibly be. And Dr. Pitts taught me Bible doctrines, and he taught me bus ministry, but he did not teach me homiletics. And so I did not prepare this message until after he told me that. And so, amen. If you have your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians, it is my pleasure tonight to be with you. It's like coming home. We served here for about 4 years on staff, and we're in the college, and it was my blessing, my privilege to be here and be a part of this church and to be in this place. I cannot tell you enough. I hope you all realize tonight what a blessing, choir, what a blessing it was, and those that gave specials and just everything. Boys, that you man, go out and try to find this somewhere else. Amen? It's hard to come by. It's not the same. You can look for it, but it's not everywhere. Amen. What a blessing you have here tonight. And I've been blessed. I thank you for those that have already ministered in singing to my heart. Amen. If you will, if you turn there and then just bow your head with me and let me pray this, and we'll get started tonight. And dear Jesus, I thank you for your many blessings. And I, dear God, I thank you for this place. And I pray that you would just anoint me afresh with your spirit tonight, dear God. What a blessing it has been to be in this place, to stand in the place that I stand tonight, dear God. I pray that you would use me as your messenger boy, that you would allow me to be a blessing to this place and to these people, dear God. I pray that you would just use me as your messenger boy, as your vessel, dear God, tonight. I pray that you would, Holy Spirit of God, that you would use this old sin-cursed body to be what you want it to be tonight. I pray that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight, I want to bring a message. My pastor of 30 years, our founding pastor from the church that I'm on staff at now, Pastor Orrin Purdue, this every year since I've been home, they started a tradition. We have an all-night men's prayer meeting. And during that all-night men's prayer meeting, we'll come and we have our men come to the church, and we'll come down near the front and all gather together. And sometimes we've had as many as probably 25 men come and stay through the night. And some of the older men, like Brother Purdue, will come and he preaches first. And he kind of starts the night off, and he'll preach, and then we'll come and pray. And we have like a booklet with all our different senators. And it's just kind of a night where we look forward to it. And different men preach on different topics through the night. And this past year, Brother Purdue got up right at the beginning. And I don't want to preach his message tonight, but I want to give you the theme of it. I want to kind of launch off of that. And Pastor Carter and I were joking beforehand, because Dr. Lewis told me in college that one of the things that did teach me was, it doesn't matter where you get your grass as long as you give your own milk. Amen. And so tonight I want to give you his thought. It was thought-provoking to me and encouraged my own study, and I want to bring that to you tonight if I could. So I'll give you what he gave me at the beginning, and then we'll head into what the Lord pressed upon my heart to give you tonight. He began with this. He started off and said, "Who is the world's greatest terrorist?" I mean, have you ever contemplated the thought, who is the world's greatest terrorist? And he began to talk about the attack on the Twin Towers on September 11th. And he talked about the almost 3,000 people that were killed there, and then the almost 400 firefighters that lost their lives there that day trying to rescue people. And he talked about the policemen that were there, the law enforcement officers, almost 100 of those lost their life there that day, not counting the others, that those four planes that landed or were thwarted, if you will, into the towers, and then one out and been to the crash site in Pennsylvania, and just all the different things that happened in the Pentagon and all those different planes. He began to talk about that, and he said that, you know, is could we say, in the end, we understand that in that Al-Qaeda, and finally Osama bin Laden came out and said that he was responsible for putting that whole thing together. And he said, could we say tonight that Osama bin Laden is the greatest terror, the world's greatest terrorist? And he gave that thought. And he said, no. Osama bin Laden is not the world's greatest terrorist. He said he's not. And he began that mindset, and man, my wheels were spinning and my wheels were turning. And if you're a preacher, man, I'm sure you're sitting there, some of you are thinking about what could be the greatest terrorist in the world. I mean, as soon as he finished with no, Osama bin Laden was not the greatest terrorist. Listen, I want to tell you, you could go back through time in whatever generation, that was in my lifetime, and possibly for those of you that have lived long, that was a pretty bad terrorist event that happened in our lives. And some of you, he began to name some others in his own life that he could remember previously, maybe not as great, but in my lifetime, I hope that you understand that has probably been the single most terrible thing that has happened to the world, or at least to our country. And then he began to say, and then he said, I know some of you are thinking the devil, he's the greatest terrorist that there's ever been. And he's pretty bad. He brings some terror to people. The Bible refers to him like that roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. And even in its essence, the word terror just means somebody a terrorist is someone that is looking or out to bring terror. He's someone that is going to bring fear or terror into someone's life. And so when we contemplate that, man, the devil would line up on one of those markers, but he's not the world's greatest terrorist, according to Brother Perdue and what he said that night. And as I did my own study, I would say amen to that. Do you know that he continued on and he said, some of us could say it's President Obama. He's the world's greatest terrorist. And just in the last few days that I've been with Pastor Carter, he informed me that, Barack Hussein Obama, which would be his full name or the one he changed it to, his first name used to be Barry. And I'm so glad that he changed his name. Amen. That had messed some things up for me. Amen. That had given me a bad name. Amen. But he's not the greatest terrorist. He hasn't finished his presidency yet, but right as of now, he is not the world's greatest terrorist. If you look at it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to try to prove some things to you tonight. I just want to say this and understand where we're launching. This is the launching point. We're going to run a couple other scriptures. I'm going to make mention of others. But he says in verse number 11, knowing therefore, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I want to say tonight, the greatest terrorist in all the world is Almighty God. And you say, what do you mean? Brother Parsons, it can't be. I want you to think about it. Terrorism, listen, here in America, when those Twin Towers fell and that day was going on, I can tell you the exact spot that I was standing. I can tell you how horrible and terrible I was feeling and how we were worried. Other people that were around me had family that lived or worked in that area, and they were beginning to call and they were worried. And no doubt some within a building this size and with a group of people, you know someone that was at least close to that area. And that was a terrible and horrible day. But let me tell you this. Over in the Middle East, they showed signs of people dancing in the streets. Right. You see, terror, and who's the greatest terrorist, is from your perspective. Right. It's whose side you're on. Yeah. It's who you're looking at from the distance. See, over there, those were champions of the Islamic faith. Those were people, man, that had scored a touchdown in their book. That was some people that had really done something great for Allah to them. Yeah. They were dancing in the streets because they had done something that they were supposed to do or their faith taught them to do. Yeah. They weren't causing terror. They were completing their mission for their God. Listen to me. I want to tell you tonight, listen, we have a wonderful God who is a God of grace and love and sent his son to die on Calvary for you and me. But listen, that ain't all that he's talked about in the book. That's not all of how he's described. Paul says here as he finishes, and my desire is to go to the beginning of the chapter and show you some things about how he deals with us as Christians. But he says when he finishes and nearing his conclusion of the beginning thought of the chapter, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord. Let me tell you, when I got saved, it wasn't because I heard over and over again as a five-year-old boy until I turned 15, I heard over and over again about how good God was and about His grace and His love for me. But it wasn't until I really got the fact that there was going to be a real hell and there was going to be a real terror coming for me if I didn't receive that love and grace from Almighty God. Now, it might not have come to you that way. But listen, I'm here to tell you, that's how it got me. I didn't take the Lord Jesus as a fire escape. That day, I realized all those things, and I realized I needed Him more than I needed anything else in this world. And I accepted Him as my Savior. And listen, it changed my life, but it was knowing the terror of the Lord that brought me to faith in Christ. To put my faith and trust in Him so that I didn't have to see Him as that terrorist. So that I didn't have to see Him as the one that was going to bring terror. Listen, tonight, I want to tell you, listen, if God's not the greatest terrorist, you'd be hard-pressed to tell somebody from Sodom and Gomorrah that He wasn't. It's all perspective, friend. Listen, when the fire and brimstone rained down upon that city so much that you couldn't tell that there was a city there, it was nothing but a crater. Listen, let me tell you. Their witness, when they stand up and get judged at that great white throne judgment, I guarantee you they'll look at God as a terrorist. I guarantee you. And I'm here to tell you tonight, listen, I can't tell you how much. I want to prove it to you. If you turn with me quickly, hold your spot in 2 Corinthians. We're coming back there. Go to the book of Revelations. I know that this is not probably something that's new to you. This is not something I know where I'm at. And I just want to say, in the book of Revelations, I want you to understand in chapter number 6, as you turn there, we're going to look at two spots. I just want to give you some things that here, and if I was going to tell you about terror, we're going to use the word wrath tonight. Because God is not wrong. He's bringing right judgment. He's not a terrorist. He's not mixed up on His doctrine. He's not wrong in what He's going to do. He's told from the beginning of time that sin was going to bring this upon us all. And I mean, unless we come to His Son in grace and in mercy. Listen, turn to Him. Here in Revelation chapter number 6, I want you to see it with me if you would quickly, and we'll just look at a couple verses. In verse 15 it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Listen, friend, if you remember and you understand, I know where I'm at, and I know you know some of this book of Revelation, and you understand that, man, there are going to be men in the end times during that tribulation period that are going to see God as such a terror. They're going to ask for death, and death won't come. They're going to beg for it so much that the rocks and the hills would fall upon them. And the Bible goes through great detail to tell us it's not just the guys that are the poor men that can't get out of it. It starts way at the top and says the king to the bondman and the free man, he covers everybody he can cover, and says that, listen, everybody that doesn't know Christ, everybody that's taken the mark during this time, they're going to beg God to kill them. They're going to beg God to finish them off. They're going to realize and see God as a terrorist. Listen, I'm here to tell you, listen, God Almighty, listen, there is a terror of the Lord that's worth steering away from. Listen, the reason that we go soul winning, the reason we have a soul winning marathon is because, man, when we come to the place where we are confident in the Lord God and we believe everything that He says in His Word, then we believe that there's a real hell. We believe that there's a real everlasting punishment for sin. We believe that, listen, not only is it better to be saved and to live a Christian life and stay away from the sin of the world, but listen, there's a better end in store. I'm going to get rid of this old sinful body. I'm going to put on a new one. I'm not going to have aches and pains. I'm not going to worry about whether I got my contacts in or whether my glasses, I left them behind. I'm not going to worry about some bad knee, bum knee from football. I'm going to be able to run like I want to, and I might not even run. I might be able to think. I'm not sure how it's going to be, but I like to think, preacher, that I can think and be there. Amen. And I want to do that. Amen. I don't want to fly. I just want to think and be there. Flying requires work. And all those wings that we were talking about this morning, amen, I don't want any of that. I just want poof. Amen. And it sounds like a genie, but whatever you want tonight. Amen. Turn back with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter number 16. I want to show you again, because here it says the wrath of the Lamb, and now we're going to look at the wrath of God. In chapter number 16, Just a few verses here. I'm just going to read the beginning, and God's pouring out the vials. He's telling the angels to go get these vials of judgment and pour them out. And I want to show you here, it talks about how God is not just, he's a righteous God. He's not doing this wrong. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, listen, the terrorist attacks on our country were wrong, but they saw them as right. They thought they were on the right side. They thought they were doing right. They were completely confused in their religion, and they were doing what their God had told them to do. They were independent, fundamental, Quran-believing Muslims. Amen. Listen, what we need in our country, what we need today, is for people to really be independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating soul winners that will go out and tell people because they know the terror of the Lord. They realize, listen, if I realize really what hell was, if I could take for 1 second and just dip a toe or just drop over the edge and look down into that place, it would scare me forever, and I would tell every man and every woman, I'd ask everybody, anybody I saw in Walmart, I wouldn't take any time to worry about where the limes were or where the oranges were or whatever, everything else I could look for. I'd be after somebody to tell them about Jesus. I'd be after them to tell them, hey, there's a terror coming. Now, my mighty God who has grace and mercy in this age, there's coming a day where his hand of mercy will not be stayed anymore. He'll pull it back. You better get out in the first boat. You want to come with us? Hey, come with us in the church age. You don't want to come through the next one. Listen, I want to tell you today, listen, the terror of the Lord. Listen, you know what happens as Christians? I'm just like you. I have to be reminded of this. I've got it. Listen, I have confidence that I'm saved. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I don't have any worries. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of blessings. He loves me and wants to teach me and help me to do right and to walk his way. But listen, I need to be reminded that there's a hell. And that there's sinners in the world. There's people all around me that need exactly what I got because they have the terror of the Lord still upon them. The greatest terrorist in all the world is the Almighty God that's going to bring that terror into their lives. Listen, tonight in chapter 16, look at it with me. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured his vials upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men, which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for that they are worthy. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, listen, there's some, God, when he says that he's going to revenge us, revenge is mine, saith the Lord, let me tell you, listen, that's a promise you can take to the bank. Every prophet, every saint, every saved man that's ever done anything for God that's been persecuted in this world, listen, God is saving it up. God is filling up vials in heaven, and he is one day going to pour them out on this earth. Listen, and I'm here to tell you the only way to get out of that thing is to get in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way you can do it. But as believers, listen, that was a great mindset, a great message that my pastor preached, and he didn't preach it just that way, but he gave me that mindset. The world's greatest terrorist is the Lord. Listen, but I want to go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to help us tonight. Listen, it's not just enough to know that God is the greatest terrorist. Some of us, listen, that's enough to get yourself to heaven, to receive Jesus and say, man, I don't want any of that. But as a believer, it helps us to be reminded. But I want to show you what Paul said before he got to that place. I want to show you what Paul had already written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and said before he wrote in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said this. Look at that verse with me, and we're going to jump backwards. We're going to go backwards from this mindset. So look at verse 11 with me, and I'm going to read the next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Do you know, believer, tonight, we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter, but I want to tell you something. God has always looked on the heart of man. And you might tonight, listen, there are college kids that come through, and I guarantee you when I showed up that on the outside, amen, on the outside, sometimes they don't look like much. But, listen, when God reached down and grabbed David, I guarantee you he didn't look like much. He was just a scrawny old run of a man, and he reached down and grabbed him up, and listen, he said, man, this guy's got some heart. Do you know when you play football or run track, you can look on the outside of a guy and think that guy, man, he's 6'9", he's 240 pounds, he's got to be something. Do you know, I'm here to tell you, playing football, the greatest guys we played, the greatest guys to play with necessarily weren't always the biggest guys. They were the guys when it was fourth, amen, when it was fourth quarter, and there was only a few plays, or it was sudden death inside the five, and it was right there. We hold them and we win, they score and we lose. The guys that dig down and play like they did the first play, with everything they had, they dig down somewhere and find something in their heart because there ain't nothing left in their body. Amen. Those guys are the ones I want to play with. Those are the guys. Listen, and I believe I'm in a church tonight. Listen, you know what? You know what happened? I can still remember it. Our coach, we were playing an in-town team. I'm going to just give you a little bit of, some education about Salisbury, Maryland. Salisbury, Maryland is not that great a big of a state or a town, you know, but we're the crossroads of Delmarva. And if you ever been up that way, we're this little teeny peninsula and it's just a bunch of farming towns. But if you drive on that thing, you got to go through Salisbury. If you're going to go anywhere, you got to go through Salisbury. We're the crossroads. Both the main highways that run on that thing go through our town. And so we're the crossroads. But right in our town, we have three high schools, a bunch of different county schools. And we have three high schools in Bennett, Wyhi, and Parkside. And those three towns, we all share one football field. In those three, our three high schools have one field, and they call it County Stadium. And we would go down there, and I remember playing Bennett. And we're undefeated. We're playing Bennett. The score is tied. It's sudden death. We've gone and put the ball in. If they score, we're in trouble. Okay, we're going to end with a tie. It's like kissing your sister. It's worse than death. All right? And there we are. And the coach, you know, he tells us, come on, guys, do well. And he, you know, the coach screams in, watch the counter. Because we were an over-aggressive team, and we would over-pursue the ball. All the time we would do that. And I remember the leader, I was a linebacker, middle linebacker, and he starts hitting everybody. He's trying to get everybody pumped. He's slamming helmets into everybody. And he starts screaming, the coach said, look out for the counter, look out for the counter. Oh, man, you got to get up. Listen, don't get down, get down, don't get down, get hard. Get up, get up, get up. And he's screaming at everybody. And then we get to the line. And I won't tell you what some of them said to each other at the line. But I remember I zoned in. And man, all of a sudden, the play takes off. And all the pulling guards take off and go to the right. And I mean, anybody that had any sense, amen, all I could hear was what the coach had said. Stay home, stay home, stay home. Watch the counter, watch the counter. I never watched the counter. You know why he said that? It was because I never stayed home. I always pursued. I wanted to catch up, amen. I was always the one that was over there where I shouldn't have been. And that hole opened up, and I ran as hard as I could into the backfield. And when the quarterback turned around, he didn't know whether to hand me the ball or to hand a running back the ball. And so he didn't want to get hit, so he gave the running back the ball. And I laid that guy out. I mean, laid him out. I mean, I'm here to tell you, let me testify, okay? Okay, they had to bring the smelling salts out. I picked him up, jumped into the air, and stuffed him into the ground. And the pile came, amen? All 22 other guys wanted in on the action, and they jumped on top of us. And it wasn't until later in the pile, and I didn't know which were my cleats and what were somebody else's cleats or my elbow. And this is who's going to go to the playoffs. You know, this is the big game of the year. And I reached down and I feel something taking my wind away from me. And it felt like leather. It felt like a pigskin. And I was like, that can't be the football. I mean, there's a good 20 guys still on top of me. The referees are trying to get them apart. And I guess the rest of them saw the ball come out, but I just laid the guy out. I was trying to kill him, you know? And I mean, and next thing I know, I got the football. And then, and of course, by the time, it had been like halftime again, they finally dug the pile out. This is the last play of the game. And I pop up with the football. Amen. Delirious from all the smells that were at the bottom of the pile. But I had the football, amen. And I remember that to this day, because all my guys that were on my team, listen, it took everybody else. If I hadn't have done my job and stayed home and did what the coach said and played that last down with the same desire and fervency as I did the first play, we'd have been tied up. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. It was everything to me. When I played high school football, I lived, ate, slept, drank. I lived high school football. I was lifting weights. When my dad would let me away from the farm to go out there to work out with them guys and to be there and to be a part and to study the plays, I was there. I wanted to be a part of that. It was everything to me. Listen, that's hard. When I got to be a Christian and God called me into the ministry, I want to eat, sleep, drink. I want everything to be the ministry to me. I want it to be God. Listen, I want to love him utmostly. Listen, and you know what I realized? When I realized this is, listen, there are some people that judge by appearance. They just look at you, and most of us, if you're like me, sometimes you don't look like much on the outside. But I'm thankful that God looks on the heart. Paul said God put him in the ministry. What a blessing it was. Listen, I'm thankful that God even decided to call me to preach, to call me and love me enough and decided that I had heart enough to be in the ministry. And I'm not what I ought to be, but listen, I want to be that. My desire is to be what he wants me to be. Look at it with me in the first verse here. I want to just tell you tonight, take heart, if you would. Take heart. Listen, God is the greatest terrorist in the world. Listen, it's going to be to others. But we can take heart, we're saved. We can take heart because God wants to use us. We can take heart because, listen, the beginning of this chapter starts out about some heavenly bodies, and we've got something to look forward to. Listen, those that are going to be in the terror of the Lord, they don't have those things to look forward to. Paul starts this chapter differently. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up upon life. Listen, Paul is writing, and man, the Holy Spirit's going, man, he's just, can you imagine, just sometimes you just sit and contemplate how good it's going to be. Amen, to put this thing off and to have some brand new legs, some legs that ain't never going to wear out. Amen. Can you imagine what it's going to, I can't imagine what it's going to be like not to ever lose your hair. I just can't imagine what's that like. From birth, my mom said, here's a box, keep it in there because that's the only way you're going to keep it. Amen, because my dad is Kojak bald. Amen. But listen, I got hope in heaven, man. I'm going to be able to comb it and it won't come out. I've got hope that everything's going to work the way it ought to. I'm getting old enough now that when I take off running, sometimes I don't shift gears right anymore. And it don't look pretty, amen, but I can still get it done. But I'm here to tell you, listen, there's going to be a day I'm going to have to skip a gear. Or I'm going to have to stay in low, amen, and keep it slow. But I'm telling you right now, in my life, amen, I'm looking forward. I told you about our brother that was our bus director. If I could write my script, it would be to keep on going. I don't want to rust out in the ministry. I don't want to wear out. Yeah. Amen, because I've got a body waiting on me. Yeah. This one here, I don't need to keep it in perfect physical condition, and you can tell that I don't. But I'm here to tell you, I realize that there are some more things that are important. I realize that bodily exercise profiteth me some things. But it doesn't profit what spiritual exercise does. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you tonight, listen, I've got a body prepared. I've got a tabernacle to put on. I've got some things laid up on the other side, and I want to put some souls away, not just looking forward to that body. Look at it with me here. He says now, verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Listen, I want to say, I love this. I love the mindset here. He said back in verse number, and I skipped over it, but I want you to see this. He says here, now he that hath wrought into us, wrought us for a selfsame thing, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit of God. And when we get to the place where he says here, he talked about our body, he talked about all that we have. And I love the fact where he says in verse 5, that he says that we've got the earnest of the Spirit. In verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident. He said before, in an earlier verse there, he said that because, he says, because we have the Spirit. Here, he's talking about we're confident up in verse number, look at it with me. I think I read past it. I'm sorry. He said, for this tabernacle do groan, burden not for that which we be clothed. He said, but mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. He says in verse 8, we are confident. I say in willing, rather. He's talking about confidence. And when we talked about heart, do you know when we played a football game, and I spoke about that earlier, being confident is simply this. I don't believe confidence is necessarily pride. Confidence is one of those things where I prepared for what I'm doing. I'm not confident because I'm puffed up. I'm confident because I showed up and I've prepared and I'm ready to play this game. I think that's good. Every one of them, the college students aren't here tonight, but Brother Carter always used to say there's nothing wrong with sharpening your tool before you go to work. And that can be true. We've been cutting wood this winter, man, trying to stay warm up in that cold, snowy north, and we cut a mess of wood, but it never hurt for me to take the chainsaw and sharpen the blade before we went back to work. Amen. It cuts faster. It gets the job done a lot faster. I'm not out there as long. I cut more wood when I sharpen my tool. And it's the same thing in the work of the Lord. Listen, we need to prepare. Listen, I know when I won my first soul, when I wanted to go out and tell somebody about Jesus, listen, first of all, I needed to prepare myself spiritually. And God gave us that Holy Spirit of God inside of us to encourage us, to build us up in the faith, and to get us to the point where boldness. The Bible talks about how the righteous are bold at the door. Listen, I don't know about you, but man, I've the first couple doors I knocked on, man, I was ready to give it to somebody else. It wasn't until that soul winner, that partner of mine goes, he said, you do want to be saved? Barry will show you. And I was like, blah, 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 blah. And that guy really wanted to be saved because I told him everything I knew and then prayed with him and he got saved. Amen. And I got excited and it gained some boldness in the Spirit of God. And I was confident after that. Not proud, but confident. The Bible says we're confident. I'm confident today that I'm accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm confident that the Lord Jesus is coming back. There's some things we can be confident in, and there's some things I can confidently give the gospel because it happened to me. And I can tell him my testimony. Paul, listen, if you're going to be like Paul, it's always good to start with your testimony. Listen, I'm here to tell you exactly what somebody told me a long time ago. And they shared with me the gospel. And they told me how that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins. Listen, it's a good way to just come out and say, hey, I did this. I think everybody ought to. Do you know how when people first get saved, they have that mindset? You ever notice that, preacher? Yes. When they get saved, when I got saved, and I've told you the last time I was here, but I want to hear it again, amen. I got saved, man, and I went to the bowling alley. I was on a youth activity, and I went into both that bowling alley, and I took a man's hand. I said, hey, my name is Barry Parsons. I just got saved. Now, listen, Jesus can save you too. And he said, I have been saved. And I said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name is Johnny Unitas. I said, wow, you know, he played up there in Baltimore. Amen. He had a big old bowling alley. And I tell you what, you know, it excited me to get saved and to know it and to be confident in my soul. I mean, that night, I wanted everybody to get what I got. I had accepted, and man, I had something less. We need to get that back. We need to get to a place where the Spirit can get you there if you get there. Listen, he says, we are confident, not because of what we've done, but because of who we believe in. Not but because of who I am in this old body. We've already discussed that we're going to put it off one day. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is, I can be confident. I want to say, and you know, look at it with me in verse number 9. I'll read verse 8. Let's go back to verse 7. I'm sorry. I'm skipping all around. Verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And again, this mindset here is in the earnest of the Spirit with the Holy Spirit guiding us. Listen, a lot of times we're confident because of things we can see. Sometimes we get confident because, and man, we want a sign from God to take steps. But man, listen, we can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we can be confident in His promises. I don't necessarily have to see Him fulfill one. Listen, I know that He saved me. I don't have to see Him do things over and over again. I don't have to put out the fleece and let him do that over and over again. I can just have confidence in Him and what He said, and I can also walk by faith. Listen, we had a good song this morning on faith, and man, I want to tell you today, listen, in faith in God, man, in the book of Hebrews and what we believe and what we're doing, faith is everything. Believing, listen, really believing, not just that there's a hell, but that God wants to save every person. I remember soul winning here, and it was with Jared, and we were at the door, and there was a man, clearly, he was a homosexual when we knocked the door. And man, I wanted to turn and run. I did. Here's a track. Call us if you need anything. Amen. And I stood there and I said, you know, that this fella needs Jesus just like anybody else. And even through that brother snickering behind me, through every time that he said yes, every time he said something to me like that, you know, I gave the gospel. It wasn't something inside me, my flesh wanted to turn tail and get out of there. But I realized that that guy was going to the same hell that I was going to. And that even though that sin, to me, was worse than all the other sins, that he needed Jesus just like I did. And I stood and gave him the gospel. Listen, tonight, I want to tell you, listen, we got to realize, if we realize that there's a, that listen, that we got to walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes when we turn our blinders off, that person could never be saved, and that's not how it is. Everybody could be saved. Listen, everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs it. Amen? Wherefore we labor, in verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Wherefore we labor, because we've got a body waiting on us, because we walk by faith. Because we're confident, that's why we labor. Listen, I labor because I love the Lord. And we all say that. But you know, we labor, man, because we got something to look forward to. You know, He's building us something here. You know this chapter. You know this area of Scripture. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, we labor because we all have to stand before Jesus. Every one of us are standing and give account. And I've told this story before, and I believe I've told you here. My preacher that I talked about at the beginning, that kind of gave this thought, that beginning thought of this message, listen, he used to talk about how when I get to heaven, there was going to be a great big screen. And that when I got there and stood before Jesus, all those things that I had done in the body, whether they were good or bad, were going to come upon. And that was scary for me as a young person. Amen. That was scary to think, man, you know, there's nothing going to come on that screen that's sin. I mean, it's under the blood. Amen. You understand with me tonight? You're not going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and Him start listing off all your bad things you did. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. Amen? Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to know that, man, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says I'm going to give an account, and that word is really talking about that verbal account. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day, and I don't know how He's going to do it, but this old mind of mine that don't always remember things good, He's going to hit a button on there, and I'm going to start giving an account of myself. I'm going to just ramble off all the opportunities. You see my mind and that Holy Spirit that lives inside of me? He remembers every time that He prompted my heart to tell me to give the gospel. He remembers every time. He remembers every gas pump where I didn't give a track. He remembers every gas station stall that I was in, and He said, leave a track in here, fill this place up. When I'm in Walmart, and He says, fill every pocket of every piece of pants in here, just don't do it with Landmark literature. And He said, you know, and amen. When He says, Phil, when He told me and prompted me to do something for Him, listen, that was my opportunity to serve the Lord. And he's going to remember everyone that I decided not to do it. And let me tell you this. Let me tell you this tonight. You know what else I thought about? He's going to record every one of them that I didn't give my whole heart to. He's going to remember every Sunday morning when I rolled out of bed and I went and did it just out of duty. And I didn't follow and I didn't go after him with all my heart. I didn't pick up every kid and just see how they were doing. You know how it is. We all have bad days. We do. But I'm not going to get there and stand before the Lord and he's going to say, you remember that sin? It's gone. I'm going to get there and he's going to say, I'm going to say, Lord, there was a Sunday morning I didn't study. I showed up at Sunday school when I wasn't what I should have been. I talked to the little kids. I was in my place. I was where I should have been. But I didn't give it all my heart. And then I'm going to go on to the next one. There was a week I ran my bus route that I didn't do all that I should have. I didn't knock every door. I called a couple of the kids. And you know how it is, Lord. I was busy. How many of us are going to say that? I don't think that's going to be in the recording. It might be that you say, I worked in the nursery and I didn't change many diapers. I sent them home dirty. Amen. I don't know what it's going to be like. I never worked in a nursery. Praise the Lord. Amen. I ain't going to have to answer for that. Amen. But we must all appear. Listen, you realize Paul said this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in the body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then he follows that up with, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, Paul knew that he was saved. Paul had an experience written down in Scripture that not many people have, that bright and shining light. And he said, Saul, Saul. Called, man, called out by God. Why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you doing what you do? And he turned to God, got saved. God changed his life and made him a new person, even gave him a new name. And then Paul says here, this whole time I've been laboring, the reason I'm confident there's going to be a judgment. And not only for the wicked, but for the Christian. And if I'm not what I ought to be all the time, I'm going to answer for it. Listen, I know that we all have to answer for it. Don't get me tonight. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, listen, this helped me. I realize that every time, you know, it's not just about everybody out there needs Jesus. Every bus kid needs Jesus. Every person in my Sunday school class needs Jesus. Every person that no matter what their lifestyle, they need Jesus. Doesn't matter who it is. And God is the greatest terrorist, and he will bring judgment. And if they don't get saved, there will be a hell that they go to. But at the same time, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ that I'll show up at. We talk about, listen, it will be a blessing compared to those that are on earth going through the time of Jacob's troubles. We'll be in heaven, and man, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, but the very first thing I believe that I see in Scripture that I'm going to show up at is a line where I'm about to give an account of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I desire. Paul had some terrible things, but Paul was faithful. I desire to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I desire to lay some crowns at his feet. I desire, in my heart of hearts, to run the race with patience and to be what he wants me to be. Listen, there are going to be times, and I have failed, and no doubt there are people here that have stumbled and have failed. Listen, but do you desire to brush yourself off? Do you desire to get up and say, I'm not doing that this week? This week, when I run my bus route, I'm going to be in my place. I'm going to be prepared. I wrote this down. Preacher, I wrote some D's, all these alliterated things here. Heart to me, I wrote down some things that it meant to me. What does it mean to have heart? To have desire. Even as a deacon, it says that he that desireth a bishop desireth a good work, a deacon, the same way. It says drive. If I have heart for something, I'm going to be driven to be the best I can be at doing it. If I'm going to have heart, I'm going to be diligent to see it done. I'm not going to be haphazard and just try to cruise through and make it to the end. I'm going to be a diligent. Listen, knowing the terror of the Lord, I better be diligent. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be in my place every week. Listen, I've heard preachers say, just keep on keeping on being your place. And I believe that. I believe it. I went through a time of my life where, man, I was not. I can tell you, week after week after week in my Christian life, man, before we came here, way back when, I was a young married man, and man, we were coming to church, and I was showing up, and I was doing my junior church class, but I was floating along. I was riding on the coattails of those that had taught me, and I was teaching everything that I knew that someone else had taught me, not what I had gotten from the book, not what I had learned personally, not what God had spoken to my heart about that week. I didn't want to do that anymore. I wanted to have heart. I want a desire, drive, and diligence and devotion. Do you know what that'll give you? When you're in this book, it'll give you direction.
Yes.
The most sought after thing in all this world for young people, middle-aged people, someone in your 20s, all the way up until you get ready to go home to be with the Lord, most people are searching for direction. They want to, I mean, it's a desire. I sat and counseled a couple not too long ago, and they were like, we just want to know, you know, our biggest problem is we need to get in the same direction. We need to head in the same direction. You know, if you're believing this book and living this book, you're not going to have a problem with direction. You're headed towards the same thing and for the same goal and for the same Lord and loving the same things. Listen, I'm here to, I thank God that he saved me. I'm hard-headed as hard-headed comes. If I was taught the wrong thing, I'd still be believing it. If I was born in the wrong thing, God made me stubborn and hard-headed, and I'm here to tell you, listen, God blessed me by putting me in the right kind of church and giving me the right kind of Bible and giving me the right direction so that I could stick to it.